evening, we're in Acts chapter 8, and the message is entitled, Ours is Not to Reason Why. Ours is not to reason why. And some of you might be thinking, hey, that's kind of like that poem that that old English guy wrote way back in the day. Actually, yes, it is like that poem. In fact, it was penned by Alfred Lord Tennyson, who lived from 1809 to 1892. He was an English poet. He wrote many, many poems and other things. Among them was a poem called The Charge of the Light Brigade. The Charge of the Light Brigade. It's all about a failed military action involving the British Light Cavalry led by Lord Cardigan. Maybe he's the guy who invented the sweaters with the buttons down the front, a cardigan? No, maybe, I don't know. But Lord Cardigan, he led this failed military attempt against the Russian forces during the Battle of Balaclava, which was on October 25th. I know this is all much information you want. October 25th, 1854, during the Crimean War. What happened was he received bad intel, which led to bad decisions that inevitably led to him ordering 600 soldiers into certain death. And it's likely that the soldiers realized that these were bad orders based on bad intel. But the point of the poem is to honor those soldiers who never questioned the orders, but heroically obeyed them. It's in several stanzas. In the second stanza, in stanza two, we read, you ready for this? Forward, the Light Brigade. Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. So the soldier knew somebody had blundered, their commanding officer. But theirs, the soldiers, not to make reply. Theirs not to reason why. But theirs to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Why did I read that? Because we all need some culture. And so that check that off the list, done. But also, in tonight's Bible study, we're going to highlight a man named Philip, who obeyed his commander without making a reply, without reasoning why. But unlike those 600 soldiers, Philip's commander had perfect intel. Philip's commander gave perfect orders. But would Philip obey? Would Philip make reply? Would Philip reason why? Now, as far as catching us up to speed in this portion of Scripture, in chapter 7, we read about the first martyr of the Christian church, a deacon, one of seven, by the name of Stephen. He was accused wrongfully of blasphemy, speaking against Moses and God, also saying that Jesus would destroy their temple. The religious rulers had already concluded Stephen was guilty, but allowed him to give a defense. Oh man, the Holy Spirit empowered him. He gave an airtight defense that not only exonerated him, but also condemned those religious rulers. He declared that they were even worse than their forefathers, for though their forefathers had killed the prophets, yet they, those religious rulers, the Sanhedrin, they were the ones guilty of killing the one of whom the prophets had all foretold. Well, the religious rulers were not happy with Stephen's defense. And in Acts chapter 7, if you look at verse 58 with me, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we're going to read about him coming Sunday morning. I encourage us, everybody, to read Acts chapter 9 to be prepared for what we're going to cover Sunday morning. It's about this guy, Saul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Not only did Stephen honor Jesus in his defense, But he also modeled our Lord Jesus in his own death. Lord, receive my spirit. That's one of the things that Jesus said on the cross. And also, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. As he was being nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, that brings us now to chapter 8, where in verses 1 through 4, we read about shaking the salt out of the salt shaker. Shaking the salt, whole lot of shaking going on, shaking the salt out of the salt shaker. You say that four times fast, see how well you do. Verse 1, now Saul, that same guy who they laid the clothes at, their tunics and all at the feet of Saul so that they could have freedom of movement to be able to stone Stephen, Saul was consenting to his death. It's believed that Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of 71 members of that religious and civil governing body of Israel. Now, Saul himself, later on he would be called Paul. In his letter to the Philippians, he writes about what he was like before his BC days, before the Lord had arrested him and changed his life forever. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4 through 7, where Paul says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, because he was writing to them saying that some of y'all are thinking that there's good in you, that you can somehow earn merits and favor with God. And he says, but you know, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. You think you're good according to the flesh? Man, let me tell you about me. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was way up there, again, a member of the religious governing body of Israel. Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, the strict adherence to the Old Testament. Concerning zeal, he says, I was persecuting the church. He initially thought that Christianity was a threat to Judaism and must be stamped out at all costs, killing them if necessary, those pesky Christians. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he makes a statement. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Because I compare my righteousness, which is a lot better than other people, but I still compare my righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And my righteousnesses, he would say, are but dung, literally, he said. All of my goodness, all of these pedigrees, all of these letters and all, I consider them but dung, but rubbish for the cause of Christ. And so I count them as loss. Those are no longer on the positive. They're on the negative column. And the moment a person puts their own righteousness in the positive column, it actually becomes a spiritual negative. Becomes a negative. Well, as we proceed through the book of Acts, including this coming Sunday morning, we're going to read about Saul's conversion. And then he would adopt the Greek form of Saul, Paul. And also we'll read about his missionary journeys to preach the gospel to the world. And we'll also read about how he too was persecuted. The persecutor became persecuted. But before Jesus got a hold of him, he tried to get a hold of every Christian and stamp out what he thought was a dangerous doctrine. By the way, the gospel is dangerous. Did you know that? The gospel itself is dangerous because it destroys the grip of the wicked one that he has on a person's heart. That's why Satan has violently opposed the church from the very beginning, which we're going to read about here in verse 1, where it says Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. For whatever reason, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But several thousand believers in Jesus fled Jerusalem and relocated to other areas. You might think, oh, that's very sad. That's very tragic. They left family and friends and took what meager possessions they had and had to go relocate in other places. But you know what? It was really for the best. Because persecution resulted in Christians being scattered throughout the world. God used persecution to shake the salt out of the salt shaker of Jerusalem and spread them out throughout the world, which was what the Lord Jesus said in the very beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, which is where they were. But then he said, and in all Judea and Samaria, the region beyond that, and then to the end of the earth. That's what God has for us. He doesn't want us to just form little Christian communes and to just cloister around each other and become, you know, just us against the world. He wants us to go out into the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. And by the way, this isn't just for a select few. This is for every Christian to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Lord's command to his church. You and I, we are the salt of the earth. By the way, salt only has really one, well, actually it has a few purposes. I won't get into that. We are the salt of the earth, and God used persecution to shake the salt out of the salt shaker out into the world. If you ever have a piece of meat or a steak or something, and you take salt and you dump it all on one little piece, you lose the flavor in the rest of the meat, but man, that one place where it's all dumped, it's ruined. Too much salt. God wants us to spread out, to go out, to become that salty influence in other people, a preservative in the world, and also a bacteria killer. Salt kills bacteria. Also, salt makes many things just taste better. In fact, my father used to put salt on his watermelon. Tried it, didn't really understand it, but he felt it made it taste better. And so salt has these wonderful properties. It's a preservative, makes things taste better, also makes others thirsty. See, we should be living lives in such a way as the salt of the earth that others will thirst for who we have and who has us. So the salt of the earth was now being spread throughout the world. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, verse 2, and made great lamentation over him. Stephen was in heaven, good for him. But the church was so sad, they truly lost a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that is what the salt of the earth does. We preach the word. So God used persecution to get the Christians out there doing what God intended to be done. Reminds me of Joseph way back in the Old Testament. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. His brothers one day intended to kill him, but then they thought, well, let's make some money off of him, and they sold him into slavery to Egypt. As time went on, Joseph became great in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And inevitably, Joseph became God's instrument to not just save the world from famine and from starvation, but specifically to save his own family. Once the brothers knew that that man they were dealing with was Joseph, eventually they feared retaliation. But Joseph then said to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." So God used persecution in Joseph's life to save many people. Should you ever become persecuted, just remember Joseph. Also, remember Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely, I like how he says that, surely, for without a doubt, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. And when the world comes against you, God will use it for his glory. You're going to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You're going to have an opportunity to tell others about Jesus. God will use it for his glory. Like here in Acts chapter 8, where persecution caused the believers to flee Jerusalem and go out through the world, and they carried with them not just a few possessions, but they carried in their hearts the everlasting gospel. Stephen, one of the first of seven deacons of the early church, the first martyr of the church, greatly used of God. But there was another deacon that we read about tonight who was also greatly used by God. But in verses 5 through 25, we read about confronting the counterfeit. Confronting the counterfeit. Verse 5, then Philip, so here's the second deacon, Philip, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So he's left Jerusalem now, and he goes to Samaria, place where Jesus had met a certain person. Who did Jesus meet there in Samaria? Who remembers? The woman at the well, that's right. And so Philip goes to Samaria, preached Christ to them, and multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I guess so. Great joy that people that were demon-possessed were now delivered. People that were paralyzed and lame are now walking and leaping and praising God. But I think really the great joy was they all realized that because of their faith in Jesus, their sins were forgiven and they were headed for heaven. But here we see through Philip how God used the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In this case, healings, discerning of spirits, evangelism, and other gifts that saved souls and changed lives. And that's what the gifts are all about, to save souls and change lives. And so many in Samaria were super excited, filled with joy. But yet there was one guy there among the Samaritans who didn't quite understand all that was going on. He had some issues. But there was a certain man called Simon, not Simon Peter, a totally different guy, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was somebody great. Simon the Great Sorcerer. Maybe he had his little covered wagon with his little sideshow and his little elixirs and all that he was selling. But here's Simon the sorcerer astonishing the people, just loving the applause, loving the attention, to whom they all gave great heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Wow, that's blasphemy. Crediting God's power to a man or woman is blasphemy. And really, Simon did not manifest ever the power of God. It was maybe he had power, but it wasn't from God. However, the people thought that he did. Even if God does manifest his power through someone, remember, may we never ever give credit to that man or that woman. Should God ever use you, don't ever think that it's because you were the right guy at the right place and you did well and therefore it was deservedly so that God used. No, 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 no. No, no. If God uses any of us, if God uses me, it's because he loves the person that I'm talking to and I just happen to be there. That's the attitude, really, I think, that we should have. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. And so this guy Simon, however, he prided himself on having these powers, these sorceries and all. And people heeded him. Verse 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. However, a new day happened, and when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Wow. So Simon's sideshow, the crowds start to go away, and now they're going to Philip, and he's baptizing people. Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and now see if you can see something a little off with this next sentence. He was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Anything off about that? I believe this is a problem in Simon. He was amazed with the working of miracles as opposed to being amazed with a miracle worker. He was amazed with the working of miracles more so than the miracle worker. Remember when earlier on Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to various cities and villages? He endowed them with power so that they could prepare the people for his soon coming visit. In Luke chapter 10, we read about this. Afterward, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Woohoo! We got the power of God." And he said to them, "Hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." So yeah, that's exciting, isn't it, guys? That's great. Nevertheless, verse 20, "Do not rejoice in this that the spirits, the demons, are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's fun to get excited over an event that occurs today, but I'm looking forward to the joy that will be eternal. I love seeing Jesus manifest himself in signs and wonders. I am praying that our church, little old Calvary Chapel Bartlett, would be so filled with the Spirit that we would see all of the gifts of the Spirit in operation among us. But may God protect us from being more excited about the gifts than about the giver, more excited about the signs than about the Savior. May we never consider Bible study something to get through so that we can move on to more fantastic, wonderful displays. Simon, though, was such a man, more excited about the working of miracles than he was about the Word of God. Verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Here we see that the baptism of the Spirit was a separate event from conversion and water baptism. We read how they believed in Jesus, and then they were water baptized. But up to this point, they had not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people are baptized with the Holy Spirit when they first believe in Jesus. Some are baptized with the Holy Spirit when they are water baptized. But then there are many, including myself, who are baptized with the Holy Spirit apart from salvation and apart from water baptism. In fact, I really did it in a strange, odd way. I was saved. Then later on, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then years after that, I was finally water baptized. So my order was all confuzzled, all confused. Here's the point. It doesn't matter when, just as long as it happens. Just as long as you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then from then on, you and I, we come back to the Lord for subsequent fillings. It doesn't matter when. There's no order. There's no formula. But be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't yet, how about tonight? Peter and John came, they laid hands on them, and they received the baptism of the Spirit. And after the service, if you'd like somebody to lay hands on you, we'd be happy to. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, I've quoted this a lot, but never get tired of quoting it. "The manifestation of the Spirit, the various gifts and all, is given to each one for the profit of all." That's a purpose, to profit others. The gifts are meant to profit others. In verse 17, we read, "And they laid hands on them," on the Samaritans, "and they received the Holy Spirit." And again, be happy to do the same tonight after service. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, He offered them money, saying, oh, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. This practice of paying money to receive a position in the church is called simony, named after this guy Simon. If you've ever heard the phrase simony, this is where it comes from. It means paying money in order to receive a spiritual position or a spiritual power. Sadly, simony is still practiced today. Did you know there are many websites out there where you can pay some money and become legally recognized as legally by the United States of America, you become a legally ordained minister in the church of whatever you want to call it. You will receive an ordination certificate, and you will therefore have the right to be able to perform weddings, which you can charge people for, and they're willing to pay it. What do you think the Lord thinks of such practices? Paying money to get spiritual positions. Well, I'll tell you what. In fact, I won't, but Peter will tell you what he thinks about this. Peter said to him, verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Purchasing a gift, may it never be. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, it says that he believed and was even water baptized, but yet his heart wasn't right. You know, everybody who comes to faith in Jesus is a work in progress and will continue to be so until the day they die. Nobody has ever arrived. Paul even said, not that I have achieved, but I press forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Well, Peter's basically saying, you better pray, and I don't know, but maybe God might forgive you, but no guarantee. Wow. That's heavy, isn't it? For I see, and this is, here now we have the word of knowledge. God is giving Peter knowledge about Simon the sorcerer, Simon the Simonizer. He says, I see you are poisoned by bitterness and, number two, bound by iniquity. Two problems, poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. Why was he bitter? Why was he poisoned by bitterness? Well, he's no longer the star of the show. And he so loved the attention. And so he thought, well, if I can just get this power to lay hands on people, people are going to look at me like I'm a big spiritual big deal, like Philip and Peter and John. They're all going to think I'm just one of the big guns. See, the Holy Spirit through Philip, Peter, and John had taken center stage, and Simon was pushed back behind the curtains. Instead of glorifying God, he tried to glorify himself. And so, the Holy Spirit through Peter declared that Simon was poisoned by bitterness and also bound by iniquity. Now, this first part, poisoned by bitterness. Bitterness in any form is a poison. We can become bitter over how the world is going. We can be bitter over how the church is going. We can be bitter over how our wives or our husbands or our children are treating us, our jobs. We can become bitter. But to what end? We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we need to be looking carefully. Be very careful. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Are you mad at your wife or your husband? Be careful. That bitterness is going to seep over to your children and to yourself and your friends and family and your church and your community. You mad at somebody? Be careful. That bitterness is not just going to affect them. Bitterness is like a weed that has lots of little tendrils below the surface, and they'll pop up here and there when you least expect it. So hard to root out. Possible. But we must recognize when we're bitter, and we must then aggressively be praying against that. And that's what Peter told Simon. You're poisoned by bitterness. You need to pray. Also, he said, you're bound by iniquity. Did you know a saved person can become in bondage to sin? A saved person can become in bondage to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 15, what do we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, I'm under grace. I can sin however I want. It's no big deal. I remember there was a young man I knew way back in the day when I was a young man. He told me, you know what? Until God changes my heart, he says it's okay that I smoke pot. You know, I like it, I enjoy it, and I'm going to do it. And so until God changes my heart, I'm going to do it. So really, whoever you present yourself slaves to obey, you become that one slave, I said to him. You're in bondage. The Lord has told you, do not be drunk with wine, and I know that also includes getting high. Also, pharmakia, sorcery, drugs, God condemns. Shall we sin because we are not in law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So be careful, Christian. It's possible for us to start compromising a little bit with the flesh, and then it can take over our lives. We get down the road and we say, how in the world did I get here? How did this happen? Why am I doing this? I never thought it would come to this. But God be thanked, he goes on to say in verse 17 of Romans 6, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Peter rebuked Simon, because Simon thought you could buy the gifts of God. And Peter, through the spiritual gifts of word of knowledge, declared that Simon was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And he told him, you need to pray. Hey, Simon, you need to pray to God that perhaps these wicked thoughts in your heart could be forgiven. What was Simon's response? Simon answered and said, oh, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Simon, you need to pray. Oh, you pray for me. Well, hopefully Simon did go off to pray. And hopefully he was sincere when he said to Peter, would you also pray for me? You know, that's important we do that. We pray alone. We pray with each other. We ask others to pray for us. And we pray for others. It's all part of the process of walking with Jesus. What happened to Simon, by the way? Did he repent? Hope so. I don't know. Don't know. That's not my story. I have my story. You have your story. God will deal with you. And God will deal with me. God dealt with Simon. And for whatever reason, the Lord considered that what happened next was not any of our business. So when they, Peter and John, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the Lord used Philip, a deacon, to open the door of salvation to the Samaritans, and things were really cooking among that heavily populated area. Lots of people were getting saved, but all of a sudden, God tells Philip, time to leave. I want you to leave this great move of God and go to an area where there aren't anybody, where there's nobody. But in verses 26 through 40, we read about unquestioned obedience. Unquestioned obedience. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, How? How did an angel of the Lord speak to Philip? I don't know, but isn't that amazing? Isn't that, wow. Hey, maybe an angel might show up and speak to you. Maybe in a dream, maybe as you're just walking through your life. They are ministering spirits, and we do see sometimes in Scripture how they will take on a form, a human form we can see. Angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which is down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then Dr. Luke says, "This is desert." I'm Philip. I'm going to ask the Lord this, or this angel, why? Things are going great here in Samaria. And last time I checked, there's no one in the desert. Who am I going to go minister to? Some lizards, camels, or whatever? And it's interesting how the angel told him, go to the desert, and didn't tell him another word. I want you to leave all this, this successful thing, and go where there is nothing. Go to the desert. Here we see a spiritual principle, how God does not give us the full plan, but only gives us the next step. And when we are obedient to take that next step, then he'll meet us there and give us the next step. Tell us what to do next. And after that, then when we obey, then he'll give us step number 3 and 4 and 5 and so on. And since 2021, we have deemed as the year of obedience, may we all obey God in the next step. For some of you, it's be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For others, it's keep asking God to fill you with the Spirit. And for others, it's go knock on your neighbor's door or sit your coworker down at lunchtime and talk to them about Jesus. For others, it's invite people to church. And say, if you're worried about coronavirus, I'll give you a mask and a bottle of hand sanitizer. But God has a next step for each one. It might be forgive that person who you're embittered to. That's a huge step. And you might say, why? They don't deserve it. Yeah. But you don't deserve God's forgiveness. But he forgives you anyway. What's the next step that God is asking you to take? And you might not understand why. You might think, well, this is a good thing. Why would he have me leave this? And God won't tell you why. He just says, obey. Why doesn't he give us the full plan? Well, if he did, if God were to come to me and say, here's, I want you to do this because then this and that and these things and then that'll happen. If God laid out the whole plan, I might be tempted to take some shortcuts. You see, some of the steps God might be leading me into might involve personal hardship, which are necessary for godly growth. Personal hardship, the testing of our faith, the Bible says, produces patience. And so the Lord will say, take this step, and he won't tell us why, and we enter into hardship because God's at work developing us. Now, if I knew that those steps were going to, the next 4 or 5 steps were going to involve hardship for my personal growth, I might say, you know, God, let's just skip to step number 6, the blessings. Let's just avoid 1 through 5 and go to number 6. God doesn't do that. So he says, I want you to just obey. Take this next step. And Philip did. He obeyed. Didn't know why. Did not ask why. He just went. God told me, I need to leave y'all and go to Gaza. It's a desert there. And the Samaritans probably looked at him like he had a third eyeball. And off he went. So he arose and went, and behold, just happened to be a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who this guy had charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So this Ethiopian man, a high-ranking official, the treasurer under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, was what we call a proselyte. He was a Gentile, but converted to Judaism. He proselytized into Judaism. Why did he do so? Well, several hundred years earlier, about 900 or so, there was another woman from Ethiopia, the Queen of Sheba, and she had heard of King Solomon's greatness, and she had to come and see it for herself, and she was so blown away. She said, man, I didn't believe what the story said I heard, but after seeing it for myself, they didn't even tell me half of the glory. She was blown away. She returned, and returned with faith in Jehovah. And as time went on, many others believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now, this Ethiopian very likely was somebody who became Jewish as a result of what happened 900 years earlier. He had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and was on his way back reading a copy of the prophet Isaiah. And so the Spirit tells Philip, go to Gaza. He's there. He sees this chariot. And then, step two, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Two questions. I wonder how the Spirit said to him, go overtake the chariot. I don't know. But he was obedient. And another question. Notice how Philip didn't say, yeah, and then what? What do you want me to do with the chariot? Go overtake it. What, to rob it? What do you want me to do with it? Who do you want me to talk to? There's the guy in it, then there's guys around it, and what do you want me to do? So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? That's a good question to ask people. Do you understand the Bible? You having problems with the understanding what the Bible says? That's what we're to do. We're to talk to people about the Word of God. You understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This is what you and I might call an open door. Kind of like somebody saying, I was thinking of committing my life to Jesus. Now, what do you think about that? That's what you call an open door. The place in the scripture, verse 32, where he read was this, and he's going to quote from Isaiah 53 about the suffering of the Messiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? What are you going to say about the generation that did that to him? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Who's going to be betrayed and killed by his generation? Is he saying this of himself? Is Isaiah saying this of himself or of some other man? Man, this is more than just a divine, or more than just an open door. This is a divine setup. And then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. Did you know Isaiah 53 is never read, and it is certainly never taught by the rabbis in Israel? Never. They refuse to teach it. They refuse to read it because they know that it's all about the suffering of the Savior. There's a really cool video. The guy that does several videos, he's a Jewish man. there in Jerusalem, and he talks with people. He's a Christian, and he talks with people, random people off the street, even some Orthodox rabbis. And I've seen a couple of the videos. It is amazing. He'll say, you know, there's a scripture that many of the rabbis won't read. In fact, some have forbidden people to read. I'm like, really? And he says, yeah, it's in the prophet Isaiah. I said, huh, would you like me to read it to you? And they say, sure. And so he starts reading about he's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, a chastisement for our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he'll say, now, who is this speaking of? And they'll say, Messiah. He says, well, isn't it odd that Messiah is going to suffer and even die? They say, yeah, that's weird. He says, do you know, there was somebody who people believed was the Messiah, lived about 2,000 years ago, and these scriptures fit him perfectly. He begins to preach to them about Jesus. Preach to them about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Philip preached to him about Jesus. Now, as they went down the road, verse 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, you got to go through a lot of classes. You have to be trained. You have to go through our indoctrination programs at our church. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Wow. The qualifications to be water baptized is you must believe in Jesus with all your heart. And he said, answer, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Good enough. Let's do it. The only qualification for water baptism is believing in Jesus with all your heart. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Now when they came up out of the water, now this is something I don't understand. I don't know how it went down, but it says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Take the first step and see what God will do. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So now he's going northwest to Caesarea, which is a beautiful town city on the coast of the Mediterranean. So Philip was obedient to take the first step. And then God led him to take step number two. As a result, this man was saved. And he went down and no doubt preached to his family and friends. And also Philip, he got to fly. He got deposited from one place to another. The Spirit caught him up and took him away. History teaches that the gospel, many people had converted to Judaism, proselytes and all, or proselytes. But the gospel really didn't take a foothold in Ethiopia until about 300 years later, when the Ethiopian king, Zana, when he finally got saved. Back here in Acts 8, the Ethiopian man was saved through Philip, and then he went down and planted some seeds. Largely, they remained dormant for 300 years. But then the seeds sprouted and grew and produced much fruit. And even to this day, there are many people in Ethiopia that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The church is alive and well. A little different style of worship than what I'm comfortable with. But the Christian church is alive and well in Ethiopia. All began by Philip obeying Jesus. and taking that first step and not even questioning why. What's the Holy Spirit telling you to do? What's the next step? Do you and I, do we need to reason why? Or do we need to simply obey? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for teaching us about this issue of obedience, which is take the next step and don't ask why, just do it. Lord, I know people of the world will say, well, that's blind faith and we can't have that. We need to understand every little thing. No, it's not blind faith. We're trusting in the one who caused the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the leper to be cleansed, the demon-possessed to be delivered, the one who even raised the dead and raised himself from the dead. It's not blind faith when we obey you in the step that we don't know why you're asking us to do so. That's just, it's just right. Wisdom. Safest thing we can do is obey you in the step you've called us to take. Lord, I pray for my friends, my family here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Lord, that each of us would seek you for the next step. That our eyes would look expectantly to you. And Lord, you'd speak to us just as you spoke to Philip. How you did it, we don't know, but the Spirit spoke. He even sent an angel to tell him some stuff. Lord, we want to be able to hear your voice like that. So help us, Lord, not to be listening and cluttering up our minds with the stuff of the world, watching all that the world has to offer, getting involved in all that stuff. Lord, help us to be uncluttered from that stuff so that we can truly see and hear from you. Lord, may we be obedient to take the next step. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.